Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together. And we pray now as we ponder what you did in Jesus on that first Good Friday, that you'll open our hearts and minds to what you are saying to us this day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if there are any particular days that you can't forget. Not ones that you hope you can forget, the ones you can't forget. Days filled with good memories. Perhaps they were birthdays, the birth of your first child if you've got a family. Perhaps a special birthday when you celebrated, like in the old days when you turned 21 and got a key to the household. Perhaps there were special events, times that may have meant something, like finishing school. Many people rejoice at that. Certainly my sons did. They were very eager to get out of school. Other times, like marriage, or perhaps getting it all together for a career, and just at that time, it's celebrated. Particular days with good memories. We've probably all got at least one or two. But sadly, our daily news bulletins don't provide many of those good memories at the present. But night after night, we're overwhelmed with human tragedy, devastating death, especially that of children, or debilitating displacement of populations around the world, or ever deepening disasters that produce a loss of income or jobs or villages or environment. And when we stop to reflect on those, if you're like me, you ponder, what's missing? Why does there seem to be so little promise of real hope? So as we gather today, along with millions of people worldwide, we gather to remember a man's death some 2,000 years ago. Will we find what's missing in that? Will we encounter real hope in that? Maybe it's the reason we call this day Good Friday, and we remember the death of that one particular man. So friends, join with me as we think about the reason Christians still remember Jesus' death some 2,000 years after it occurred. Perhaps the answer will emerge as we revisit that first Good Friday. So let's take a journey where no visas are required, nor travel money, as we journey back in time. So come with me as we journey back and as we land in Jerusalem during a special Jewish festival. It's around AD 33 or so, on the eve of that very important Jewish festival, the Passover. And if you were walking the streets in the city on that day, you would sense an air of expectation. The city is overflowing with people coming in for the religious festival from all over the countryside. But yet there's another scene playing out in the background, so to speak. For an itinerant preacher from Galilee named Jesus is arrested. His words of authority and miraculous deeds have provoked the religious leaders, and they've responded by plotting his death. And so with his arrest, it seems like their plot has succeeded. I wonder if you've heard people say TGIF. Yes? It stands for? Thank goodness it's Friday when people come to the end of their working week, isn't it? Well, today we're going to modify that. I suggest we modify it to TGIGF. Thank God it's Good Friday. Otherwise, why do we keep remembering the death of one particular man? Just one man out of the many men that were killed on that very first Good Friday. Well, let's just check through what happened with the trials on that Good Friday. Dr. Luke, historian physician, has recorded them for us, and we heard some of them in the reading from Luke 23. After Jesus is arrested, he faces that hastily convened religious court on the charge of blasphemy. And Luke records all that back in chapter 22 of his work. We would probably call it a kangaroo court, but that's where Jesus ends up after he's taken in the garden. Then, of course, he comes and is presented to the Roman authorities. And we heard some of that trial in the reading that Paul gave us. Of course, the final verdict at the end of the day is Jesus is exchanged for a convicted criminal. He becomes a substitute for the murderer, Barabbas. And Dr. Luke records how Governor Pilate comes to his decision from around verse 14 or so in chapter 23. We read this: "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, he's done nothing to deserve death. I'll just punish him and release him." Of course, that interim verdict didn't please the religious leaders. And as they stir up the crowd, the pressure mounts. And we read, "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas!'" And Dr. Luke puts in a bit of explanation for us. A man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city, and for murder. He's a bad man. So Pilate addresses them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And even after another two unsuccessful attempts by Pilate to change the mob's view, he gives in. Why does he do that? Part of it is that he's willing to let an innocent man suffer in order to maintain peace, because the Jews were always difficult to deal with from a Roman point of view. But also, he doesn't want to give anyone another excuse to complain to Rome about his behaviour. For Jesus, of course, there's no court of appeal once the decision has been made. His innocence isn't protected by accepted legal procedures or by the ruling authorities. And as a result, there's no true justice for Jesus in this system. The injustice of his treatment is spotlighted as a nasty criminal walks free, while the innocent Jesus is condemned, his fate sealed, death by crucifixion, a cruel and agonizing way to die. So why do we still remember his death? Why do we call it Good Friday? We gain a sense of why by understanding what it means for Jesus to be exchanged for Barabbas. It's there in the two occasions that his character flaws are spoken about, in verses 9 and 25 of Luke 23. Friends, Jesus, the innocent one, will die instead of a man already convicted of insurrection and murder. So the righteous man, Jesus, is to die in place of Barabbas, the unrighteous man. It's incredible. It's even unbelievable in terms of the exchange that takes place on that day. But friends, the Good Friday story doesn't conclude at that point, because it's not simply a story about a 2,000-year-old cold case about injustice. No, because it's much, much more. You see, Jesus just doesn't take the place of this one man, Barabbas, but he takes our place. He substitutes for us all. How is this really possible? Well, you see, Jesus isn't just some powerless preacher from the backwater of Galilee, as Rome would have thought. He's certainly been a popular personality, though the crowd at this time, you'd hardly think that. But his fame had spread far and wide throughout the country and beyond. And the reason? Well, Jesus' perfect, sinless life demonstrates his ability to do what is absolutely impossible for us. So with a word, he heals critically ill people, even at a distance. He gives sight to the blind, enables the paralyzed to walk again. He removes the self-isolating evil from people whose lives have been held captive, restoring them again as normal people. And he even brings back to life a man who had been dead for 4 days. With such incredible power, Jesus can't simply be human, as if that defined the extent of who he truly is. Rather, he's God in the flesh. Friends, with a snap of the fingers, Jesus could have walked away from Pilate, the Roman guards, the Jewish leaders. How could these people ever have imagined they really controlled the one whose authoritative word heals incurable diseases, calms turbulent waters, overpowers dehumanizing evil in people's lives? Yet Jesus doesn't walk away with a display of power. Why not? Well, friends, we catch a glimpse of the reason by reflecting on the charge sheet, the sign nailed to the cross that Pilate had up. He wrote, "This is the King of the Jews." What irony. A sign to mock actually reveals the truth. Jesus really is the true King, not just of the Jews, but of everyone. We gain another glimpse of the reason as the taunting words of the jeering crowd reveal a key truth. "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one," they cried out. Of course, he is the Christ of God. And he saves by staying put. And the glimpse becomes even clearer as we hear the conversation between Jesus and the two criminals crucified with him. One criminal hanging by his side just throws out insults. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebukes him, saying, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we are punished justly. We're receiving what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." That criminal recognizes the kingship of Jesus and the future with him. But you can't miss the reason Jesus stays on the cross when he cries out in death, "It is finished." As we sang in that song, "It is finished" on the cross. The significance of those final words of Jesus are intensified as 3 hours of darkness descends over the land. It recalls what had taken place when God rescued an enslaved people in Egypt. And the temple curtain is torn in two, symbolizing access to God's presence is now available for everyone because of Jesus' death on the cross. See, all these glimpses show Jesus willingly enduring the tragedy and terror of the cross in order to rescue us, to save you and me. And why was such drastic action by Jesus required? An action which was a humiliating, excruciating death by Roman crucifixion. Because it was God's plan. A plan promised by the prophet Isaiah that we heard earlier on. Words spoken some 700 years before the events of that first Good Friday. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, the human condition is naturally a rebellious one. And we see it every day, don't we? With people disobeying laws and regulations. Well, on a global scale, continued conflict, exploitation, and war. And the Bible calls that innate attitude we all have, in that attitude of our heart, simply sin or iniquity. And at its heart, it means we ignore God. We leave him out of the picture. Because see, deep down, we don't want anyone to tell us what to do to rule over us. Yet we fool ourselves by imagining that we're really in charge. Our default position is just to keep God at arm's length, thinking, we're okay. We can self-manage our lives. But as we ponder our world, it's obvious we can't control our destiny, let alone our immediate future. Friends, the real problem is simply this. God's the rightful ruler of the world, irrespective of what we might imagine to be true. And so we're accountable to him. Since as our creator, he is the moral judge of the universe, and all will be held to account. So our sin convicts us. We're guilty, standing under God's righteous judgment. But Jesus hangs on the cross to ensure that our slate before God is wiped clean, to secure our forgiveness for sin, enabling us to enter into life with God, his forever family. Another eyewitness to Christ's death on that first Good Friday later wrote these words, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness." That's why the one with real authority didn't exert it. For his death is the only way we could die to sin's penalty and power and live as people declared right with God. Only by the innocent standing in for the guilty. How amazing. See, this great exchange is why we still remember Jesus' death some 2,000 years later. It's why we can confidently announce, thank God, it's Good Friday. Friends, we live in a world struggling with big disasters, whether through natural causes such as earthquakes or floods or cyclones, or through human greed and a desire for dominance leading to conflict and war. And the result of all that is sadness, an experience of loss and tragedy. So what do we long for? What do we sense is missing in all of this? A secure hope to build a solid foundation for the future upon. A reassuring hope we can rely on to carry us through the dark night and into the joy of the morning's dawn. Friends, as we meet on Good Friday 2024, there's a challenge addressing each one of us, asking, have you and I received God's incredible gift of love, the Good Friday great exchange, the innocent or the guilty? For this is the only way that we can have that secure hope. Because it's only Jesus who has dealt with the cause of the hopelessness we face in our world, because he's dealt with sin and rebellion, taking its punishment. And so in Jesus, we can be reborn to a living hope, enabling a fresh start and to an eternal security in the good purposes of a good God. So are we transformed by the triumph of the cross, or simply held by its tragedy and terror? Are we thankfully rejoicing in real hope that enables us to face every circumstance of life? TGIGF. Thank God it's Good Friday. Amen.